you guys can have a seat. Man, I'm fired up. I had plenty of energy today. I had a long week, but I'm ready. Are you guys ready?
Yeah.
Let's do it. My name is Jacob, and I get to be the student pastor here at Grace River. And man, I get to continue on in our series, Following Jesus, week two of our series. If you missed last week, so I want to encourage you to go online and look at and watch week one. Thank you so much, sir. I get to continue on in today's message, and today's message is all about a word that gets talked about a lot at church, if I can be honest with you. Like, it gets thrown around a lot, and we tell you to do this one thing a lot, like almost every Sunday, so much so that I just wonder if we've lost the impact and the meaning of this word, and what this word is going to require of you and me. And I am going to preface this talk this morning by saying that this message, God's word through this message, may rest heavy on you today. It may be a little difficult for you to hear, but what I want you to do is to make yourself available in this moment. Like, don't shut down on me, please. Don't shut down on me. I think that God wants to do something in your heart and in your life today and moving forward, but it's going to require you to be honest with yourself this morning. Again, we're going to be talking about this word, surrender. Surrender. It's a word that we use a lot in church, and I think that over time, we've lost the meaning behind this word and what it's going to require of you and me. And so I want to get back to that for the next 25 minutes here this morning. But can I just be honest with you? Like, there's parts of following Jesus that we love. Think about it. You love His grace. When you make a mistake, you can count on God's grace to cover you. And we love that. Don't abuse that grace, but like, we love the grace that God extends our way. We love His love and His mercy and His forgiveness. Like, these are all things that we love. But then there's this moment where Jesus asks us to do something that we don't want to do. He instructs us in Scripture to forgive those that hurt you. That person isn't worthy of my forgiveness. Why should I forgive that person for what they've done to me? He asks us to trust Him with our finances. That's my money. I worked hard for that money. And I'm supposed to trust Him with my finances? Like, no, I got this. He asks us to love our enemies. I'll love everyone else, but I'm not going to love that person. You don't know what that person has done to me. He's asked us to lay down our pride, to surrender our plans, to follow His plans. And suddenly, following Jesus doesn't just comfort us, it confronts us. Like, we love the comfort of His grace, His mercy, His love, and His forgiveness. Give me all of that. But the moment He asks me to do something that I don't want to do, too bad, so sad. I'm not going to do that today. And we build this wall up metaphorically. Can I tell you something? That following Jesus has never been about you adding Him to your life. It's about you giving Him your life. And that, my friends, is what surrender is. I wonder for you, have you just simply added Him to your life? Or have you given Him your life? Like, is He just another part of your week? Or is He everything to you? Again, we're going to be talking about surrender this morning. And so if Jesus asks us to surrender, then the question becomes, what keeps us from surrendering? Like, we know what surrender is. Again, we use it a lot in church. If you've been at Grace River or you've been to probably any other church, you've heard this word surrender used a lot in the church world. Like, we know what it is, and we know what it requires now. And if we know what it is and what it requires of us, then what keeps us from actually living it out? What keeps us from surrendering our lives to Him? I think that Jesus answers that in one of the strongest things that He's ever said to a church. Today, we're going to be in Revelation 3, It's the very last book of the Bible. If you don't know where Revelation is, just go to the very, 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 very end, and that's where we're going to be. Chapter number 3. And in the book of Revelation, Jesus writes 7 different letters to 7 different churches. Some of those churches receive encouragement, and some receive correction. And then he gets to the final church, the church in Laodicea. And to say the least, the words that he gives to this church are incredibly confrontational, if you will. Like, they're really, really hard to hear. All I'm saying is, I wouldn't want to receive this letter from Jesus. And so he writes this in Revelation 3, verses 15 through 17. He says, I know all the things that you do. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you're like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. God can't stomach lukewarm faith. He says in verse 17, you say that I'm rich, I have everything that I want, I don't need a thing, and you don't realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So this is incredibly difficult. Jesus says, I will spit you out of my mouth. Like, he's confronting an issue here, and this is not a good letter. This is not happy mail that you would have gotten from Jesus. It's incredibly difficult to hear. And so we know that these are some strong words, but I think that when we understand the context of what he's saying, it actually brings these words even more to light. And so I really do believe that context is key. What I want to do this morning before we jump into what it means to be lukewarm is I want to give you the context of this passage. You see, Laodicea had no water source of its own. It's a pretty wealthy area. They have a lot of money, but they don't have a water source of their own. And so what they had to do is pipe in water from neighboring cities. And they were about 6 miles away. And the first city that they got water from was Hierapolis. Follow with me. Hierapolis, they got hot water. It's the H's here. And then its purpose was for healing. Hot water, Hierapolis, healing. They piped in this water from Hierapolis. And then they did the exact same thing with the town of Colossae. Colossae, follow with me. Colossae, sea, cold water. And its purpose was cleansing. And so what it did was they would pipe in this water, and the hot water would, over 6 miles of travel, the hot water would cool down, and then the cold water would warm up, therefore making it lukewarm. And it would oftentimes become contaminated. And so if you were to drink the water that was given to you, that was piped in from the neighboring towns, you would often spit it out. And so when Jesus says, I will spit you out of my mouth, they knew exactly what he was talking about. For years, I thought that Jesus was saying it's better that you're either hot or cold. That you're either on fire for Jesus or not following him at all. Like, don't have one foot in and one foot out. If you have one foot in and one foot out, you are lukewarm. I thought that's what it meant for the longest time, but what Jesus is not doing here is criticizing the temperature of their faith. What he's doing is he's confronting their usefulness. Once we understand that, it provides a powerful meaning to what Jesus was saying to these people. But I want to ask you the question, what might Jesus be saying to us this morning? If Jesus was to write a letter to Grace River Church, what might he say about us? It's a little convicting, right? I don't know if I want to know what he has to say about us. If Jesus wrote a letter to us, what would he say? Would he say that we have grown to become spiritually comfortable? Have we grown to become self-sufficient? Have we grown to become lukewarm in our faith? You see, the scariest part of lukewarm faith is not that it exists, The scariest part of lukewarm faith is that it can exist without us noticing. Pay attention to verse number 17 again. I have it up on the screen. It says, you say I'm rich, I have everything that I want. I don't need a thing, and you don't realize. If you're taking notes, I want you to highlight, underline, put a booger next to those words, and you don't realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What if you were lukewarm and you didn't even realize? Take a deep breath. What if you were lukewarm in your faith and you didn't even realize? I have a friend. He's one of my best friends in this life. His name is Alex Misi. And a few years ago, whenever me and Alex were starting to become friends, I was learning about him. He's learning about me. And I was never a golfer. He's my golfing friend. And I hate golf with everything inside of me. I don't want any, don't ask me to go golfing with you. I'm not good at it. I don't enjoy it. But he had told me that he had a tea time at 12 o'clock. I'm like, he has a daughter? I guess he's going to drink tea with his daughter. Like, dude, you're a great dad. Again, I had no idea. Like, dude, whenever I have kids, I want to be like you. Sacrificing what I want to do on a Saturday to go and drink hot tea with my daughter one day. Like that, you're a great dad. And he's like, Jacob, you have no idea what I'm talking about, do you? I'm like, yeah, sure I do. He's like, no, I'm talking about like tea as in golf. Like I've got a tea time at 12 o'clock. You see, I didn't realize what he was talking about. What if you were lukewarm and you didn't even realize? I tell you, lukewarm faith can be incredibly deceiving. Incredibly, incredibly deceiving. And so today I want to give you some signs that you may be lukewarm. I'm going to give you 5 signs that you may be lukewarm. And here's the thing, before I throw these up on the screen, this is about you. Don't nudge the person sitting next to you. If your husband, if your wife, if your kids are down the aisle, don't look down the aisle. Don't nudge them. This is about you looking inwardly. And I would say that these are warning signs. If you like baseball, you would say that batting 250 is pretty good, right? This is not like a percentage game. I'm going to throw 5 things up. I don't want you to say, oh man, I've got 2 out of the 5. I'm doing good. I've got 4 out of, like, this is not a test. This is about you looking at your heart. This is about you looking inwardly. God, what do you want to do through me, through this message, and through your word? This is not about the person sitting next to you. Ask yourself this question, Lord, is any of this true about me? So the first sign that you may be lukewarm, number one, you crave approval from people more than you do from God. When making a decision in this life, you come face to face with a decision. Your deciding factor is what will people think about me if I do this versus what will God think about me if I do this. If that's you, if you're constantly thinking about what other people are going to say, it may be a sign that your heart has drifted. The second thing is that you justify your sin. Instead of confessing your sin, you just explain it away. This is just who I am. This is how I'm wired up. I'm an Enneagram 3. God created me this way. Most of you guys probably don't even know what your Enneagram is, but I'm going to tell you what. Enneagram people annoy me. Can I be honest with you? Like, I'm an Enneagram 4, wing 7, 8, 9, 10. I'm like, what are you talking about? That's just my own personal opinion. If you're an Enneagram, that's great. I don't really care. Don't tell me what your Enneagram is. Wow. Second service, you guys are alive this morning. Way to go. But again, you justify your sin. You explain it away. You call it a mistake, a personality trait. This is just who I am. Or maybe you minimize what it is that you've done instead of calling it exactly what God calls it, a sin. Number 3, you rarely talk about Jesus. Can I just say that if Jesus has changed your life, it ought to be evident in the way that you talk. if Jesus has truly changed your life, the greatest miracle that you could ever receive, if Jesus has changed your life, if you have received this free gift of salvation and yet you never speak the name of Jesus, warning sign, red light, red light. Like, is Jesus evident in the way that you talk? And I realize that at work, many of you cannot bring up the name of Jesus. I get that. But there are ways that you can speak to what God has done in your life. You can also serve people. But if he never leaves your lips, it may be because he doesn't occupy your heart like he once did. What is it going to look like for you to get back to that moment that you received that free gift of salvation, when you were on fire for Jesus, when nothing could get in between you and him? Like, what is it going to take for you to get back to that part? Number four, you only turn to God when you need something. It's like he's become this emergency contact instead of your closest relationship. You pray to him when you're in the middle of the valley, the lowest of lows. You have nowhere else to go, so I guess I'll just go to God. I'll call on him. I got nowhere else to go. God, help me. I need you. And he's not your closest relationship. Like, when was the last time that you went to God just because you loved him and you said, thank you for what you've done in my life? Number five, you're not much different from the world. You watch the TV shows that everyone else watches. I stood on this stage a few weeks ago and I talked about how I had to stop watching The Secret Lives of Mormon Wives, and you guys all made fun of me. I stopped. I recognized that was not helping me in my relationship with Jesus. The newest craze is like Love Island, and I'm gonna tell you what, Love Island ain't good for your soul. You got to stop watching that junk TV, okay? I'm not trying to be legalistic, but like, what is it doing for you? What is it doing for you? Maybe you listen to what everyone else listens to. Your language is just like everyone else's. Nobody at work, nobody at school, nobody on your team would know that you are a follower of Jesus unless you had told them. You claim Jesus, and yet your life blends in with everyone else around you. You're like a chameleon. You go to work and you talk like everyone else, and then you come to church and you start talking like a church person. Like, you claim Jesus, and yet you look like everyone else that you are around. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love this world nor the things that it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. Don't get on to me. Like, that's scripture, friends. Those are some harsh words. That's the Bible, though. That's not me speaking. So you might be saying, yikes. Not doing too good today. Didn't realize I was going to come to church and get slapped in the face. And that's, again, not my heart today. What I want to do is I want to give you a way forward. But after evaluating yourself, you might be saying, well, Jacob, I guess Jesus is just upset with me. He's just mad at me. Like, I can't do anything right. No matter how hard I try, like, I just can't seem to overcome whatever it is that you're facing. And I would tell you, no. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. He loves you. When Jesus confronted that church in Laodicea, he wasn't speaking with a judgmental heart towards them. He was speaking with a loving one. In fact, when you jump to the next verse, Revelation 3:19, it says, I correct and discipline everyone that I love. Friends, if you feel convicted, not by me, but by the Spirit in your heart right now, praise God. Because that's him pursuing you. He corrects and he disciplines everyone that he loves. If you feel that tension in your heart right now, God is pursuing after you in this moment. And so what are you to do? You are to be diligent and turn from your indifference. Be diligent and turn from your indifference. Friends, that requires movement. You cannot stay where you are. When you leave this place, If you're going to be diligent and turn from your indifference, something has to change. I don't know what that is in your life, but something has to change. Thankfully, Jesus never exposes the condition of our heart without giving us a way forward. I'm thankful for that. I'm glad that he's not just like the mean football coach that tells me that I'm a piece of junk, but never tells me what I need to fix. Like, he exposes the condition of my heart, and he gives me a way forward. And so what do we do? How do we move from a lukewarm faith to one that is wholehearted? One that is hot? Here's what your next step is. This is what you need to do. I have one next step for you this morning. We're going to keep it nice and simple for you. Every day, do something that requires faith. Every day, do something that requires faith. And to keep you accountable, maybe you need like a journal and you would literally write down what it is that day that you did that required some faith. Just to keep you accountable, to keep you on track. Maybe for you, that means doing what God wants, even if a friend judges you. Maybe they're even going to leave you. Maybe it means worshiping God in the middle of the valley that you're in. I don't know what it is that you're up against this morning. You might feel like you've hit the bottom of the barrel, like you have nowhere else to go. And it would require faith for you to worship God in the middle of it. Maybe that's what you need to do today. Maybe you need to do some forgiveness in your life. Somebody's hurt you and you think that they're unworthy of forgiveness, and yet you know that God has called you to forgive them, and it's going to require you a little bit of faith. Maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe for you, you just need to simply start serving somewhere, whether that be at Grace River or somewhere else. I tell people all the time, you're never more like Jesus than whenever you're serving. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Maybe for you, you just need to take up the heart of servanthood to say, there's a need in kids' ministry, and I don't just see the need, I'm going to go fill that need. There's a need at the front door. Somebody needs to wave and say hi, and it's going to be me that does that. I'm not going to wait for somebody else to take that responsibility. That falls on me. Maybe for you, you need to start giving, and that requires some faith. Or maybe for you, you already give, and yet you need to give above what you're already giving. You need to give sacrificially. That requires faith. Maybe for you, you need to get baptized next Sunday. You're scared to death that all these people are going to be here watching you, and the lights are bright, and you're like, what if I mess up? I'm like, all you have to do is say one word, and it's yes. It's not that hard. But maybe for you, like, that requires faith. I don't know what it is that you need to do, but would you recognize it and have the courage to do it? Every day, do something that requires faith. Hebrews tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith keeps us dependent on Jesus. Faith reminds us that this life is not about us. It's about him and them. This life is not about you. And faith reminds us of that. Remember, we go back to this story. Lukewarm water has no purpose. If you want your faith to be marked as a faith that is not lukewarm, you may be... Or let me reword that for just a second. Like, if lukewarm water has no purpose, and you would say, after looking at those warning signs, Jacob, I've got a pretty lukewarm faith, it may be because you're not living out your purpose. Because again, lukewarm water has no purpose. If you are lukewarm today, you may not be living out your purpose. And so then you're asking this question, well then Jacob, what is my purpose? Your purpose in this life, I'm gonna keep it plain and simple for you. I'm a student pastor, I like simple. Your purpose in this life, take this home with you, love God and love others. That's your purpose in this life. When you commit to doing something every single day, when you commit to doing this next step, it moves you from living this life that's all about me, myself, and I, to him and them. Therefore, you're no longer living lukewarm because you're now living in your purpose. Are you seeing how everything is coming together this morning? I love that the story doesn't end there. Jesus gives this incredibly strong rebuke that is followed by one of his greatest invitations. You thought we were done because there's a next step on the screen. We're not. I'm not like Chris. You guys are like, wow, we're getting out of here early. Not yet. Verse 20 says, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and you open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Think about how shocking this is. Jesus is saying this to a church that had grown to become so comfortable and so self-sufficient. That's a lot of S's. So comfortable, so self-sufficient, and so spiritually indifferent that the one that they had claimed to worship, they had kicked to the wayside. It's this imagery of Jesus standing outside of a house knocking. And yet, what I love is that Jesus does not walk away. He doesn't give up. He stands at the door and he knocks. And for some of you, you listen to a message like today and you would say, wow, Jesus is incredibly disappointed with the life that I've lived up until this point, that he's left me. He's abandoned me. I have outworked my way. Like, I've kicked him to the wayside, and he wants nothing to do with me. But I want to remind you of this powerful picture that is painted here in verse 20. Jesus stands at the door, and he knocks. Friends, he has not left you. I stand at the door, and I knock. I did this in first service and nobody understood what I was talking about, but there's some younger people in the room in second service. There was a TikTok last year of the old guy on the Ring doorbell and he's like, open the door. You guys know what I'm talking about? Nobody. Anybody? A few people? Okay. You guys go to TikTok and you guys watch it after you leave this place. I was just trying to be culturally relevant, but it's fine. As I was studying this passage, I'm not saying that like Jesus is that creepy old man that's like at the Ring doorbell. Like, that's not what I'm saying at all. But can I just be honest with you guys? I couldn't like continue studying this passage without thinking about that dumb TikTok. So I just had to share it with you. But friends, you think that because of the mistakes that you've made, you think because of the faith that you have that has become so stagnant, you've been relying on yourself for far too long and it's left you feeling lukewarm, you think that God is far from you. Can I remind you that he is inviting you to simply open the door? He's at that door. He's at the door of your heart, of your life. In this present moment, he has not left you. He has not abandoned you. He is there and he is knocking. He's saying, will you welcome me in? I love you. Will you welcome me back into your heart? Will you begin to depend on me once again? In just a moment, we're going to sing this song called I Surrender. And as we sing the words of this song, I don't want them to just simply be words that you speak. I want them to be the cry of your heart. I want these to be words that you mean. And maybe for you, you just need to let these words wash over you because for far too long, again, you've been depending on your own self for far too long and you've become lukewarm and you're feeling incredibly guilty and full of shame right now. And that's never the heart of this talk. The entire heart of this talk is to say, you know what? I recognize that this is an area of weakness in my life, and yet I know that God still loves me. He's at my door knocking, and I'm going to invite him in. And your sign of welcoming him in is surrender. I don't know what it is that you need to surrender, but maybe for you, you've got to lay down some pride. You got to lay down your future. Surrender your future, whatever that looks like. Maybe some sin in your life. Maybe for you, you need to surrender your finances to fully trust Jesus with your bank account. Maybe for you, you just need to simply surrender your entire life to Him. You're like, Jacob, I've heard you talk a lot about being lukewarm, but I've never even entered into this relationship with Jesus. Like, how can I be lukewarm if I've never even had faith in the first place? Maybe today you just need to simply give Him your life to receive this free gift of salvation. Friends, Jesus is knocking. Will you answer? Will you surrender your life to Him? So as we sing these words, I pray that you would mean them. That you would allow these words to be the cry of your heart. Because here's the thing, we don't want to leave this place the same as we came. We want to leave different. What needs to change in your life? What do you need to surrender? Let's sing together.
As we sing, like Jacob said, let's